The other thing to say is that this is my very last Wednesday with you here on a lunchtime service. So I just wanted to take this opportunity to say it's been a real privilege to be involved with the lunchtime work here. I'll miss you and I'll miss Marcus greatly. But my wife and I are also very excited about the future opportunities and challenges which we have coming up in Hong Kong. So if you remember, please do be in prayer for Rachel and I as we move there and transition to a life on the other side of the world. So then, this week we are continuing our series called Truth for Life, where we look at various the foundational Christian beliefs and doctrines, and we're looking at the subject of our response. This week we aren't basing this on one passage in particular, but you'll see a range of scripture references inside your sheets and an outline of the talk as well. One passage that I would like you to turn up to in the copies of the Bible, so, would be Romans 4 and verse 18 to 21, and you can find that on page 1134. So that's page 1134 and Romans 4, 18 to 21. And if you turn that up now, then you'll be ahead of the game and all ready when we come to look at that in due course. First of all, why don't I lead us in a prayer as we ask for God's help. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the opportunity that we have to come together this lunchtime and study your word. Father, we want to confess that we are very often hard-hearted, and there are very often areas of our lives where we would rather keep you at arm's length. And so, Father, we humbly ask that you would speak to us this lunchtime. We ask that you would soften our hearts to what you would have to say to us through your Holy Spirit, and that you would enable us to respond to you, each and every one of us, in a new way. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a quite well-known story which is recounted about a man from the London Evening Standard who stood outside Oxford Circus tube station. And what he did is he handed out flyers which offered £5 to anyone who would bring the flyer back to him. All the people needed to do in order to respond was to bring the flyer to him, and if they did, then they would receive their £5. But in a couple of hours, only a handful of people actually responded and received what was on offer. Most missed out. And it's this idea of response that I would like us to think about this lunchtime. So in the Gospel, we see that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us. We see that he rose again to give us the hope of a new life, of new resurrection bodies in the new heavens and the new earth, eternal life with God, which starts now and continues on into the new creation. But the question, of course, is how should we actually respond in order to receive what God has accomplished for us? How should we respond? Now, at one level, of course, it is the Lord who works in us through his Holy Spirit to enable us to respond. But God's word says that we also need to respond as well. And the way which we do that, if you like, the human side of the equation is to respond with repentance and faith. So this was very clearly the message of the Lord Jesus himself, where in Mark 1 verse 15 he said, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." It is also the message of the Christian apostles as well. So for instance, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, Paul summarized his message as testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can easily see that faith and repentance are the response which God calls for from us to his gospel message. And the important thing, I think, that we need to remember as we begin to look at this is that these two things are not two separate things, but are actually two different sides of the same coin. So they are actually only one movement, if you like, where we turn away from sin, which is called repentance, and we turn towards God, which is called faith. And you can't have one without the other. If you turn away from sin, then you have to be turning towards God. And if you turn towards God, then you have to be turning away from sin. They are actually both part of the same movement. And I think this whole theme of faith and repentance is a really helpful one for us to be looking at this lunchtime, because I think it gets right to the heart of where many of us are actually at with our relationship with God this afternoon. So are we those who have responded and are continuing to respond to God in repentance and faith? These two responses which God requires of us being worked out and lived out in each of our lives. So then, how should we respond to what God has done? Well, the first heading there on your sheet is genuine faith turning towards God. Genuine faith. I think this word is one word that has actually become so devalued by our culture that it's almost becoming meaningless to use it in a Christian context. And so I was watching television last week, and there was one World Cup supporter there who said, "We just have to have faith," even although everyone knows that his team is not going to actually win. And I'm not going to tell you which particular country he was from. And that's actually what many people think faith is. Okay, they think it's an irrational commitment to something in spite of all the evidence to the contrary. Just this crazy sort of irrational leap. So we say things like, even although the weather forecast clearly says it's going to rain, we say we just have to have faith that the sun will actually shine. It's a sort of comforting charade. Children believe in fairies, New Agers believe in crystals, and Christians, well, we have Jesus Christ. And so what exactly is faith? What does faith mean? Well, the first thing I think we need to say is that faith is not just belief. Faith is not just belief. Now, it is obviously the case, of course, that in order to be a Christian, that you do have to believe certain things. So you have to believe that we are sinful and in desperate need of a saviour. You have to believe that Jesus was who he said he was, and that he died on the cross as a substitute and sacrifice for our sins. We need to believe that Jesus rose again, and there's good evidence for that. So there's no doubt that you do have to believe certain things in order to be a Christian. Christian faith is a faith which does have actual content to it. But it's also much more than mere belief, mere mental assent. So James chapter 2 verse 19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder." So even the demons, when Jesus was alive on the earth, believed who he was and that he was God's son. But yet there's no way in which they were actually Christians. So you see that faith is actually much more than mere intellectual assent, much more than mere belief. And I think what we see when we come to the New Testament is that the essence of faith is actually personal trust, personal reliance, personal dependence on God, and specifically personal trust, reliance, and dependence on what God has said in his word. So look with me then at Romans 4 and verse 18 to 21, which is page 1134 in the church Bibles. So here the Apostle Paul is speaking about faith and Abraham, and he says, Romans 4:18, "In hope he," that is Abraham, "believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So what is faith? Faith is simply trusting in God and the promises of his word and coming to rely on them personally for ourselves. So then God had promised Abraham way back in the Old Testament that he would be the father of many nations. And despite everything that was working against the fulfillment of that promise, his old age and his wife's barrenness, Abraham believed and trusted in what God had said. He trusted in God without wavering that God would keep his promises to him. Now, his faith obviously wasn't perfect, and you'll discover that if you read the account back in the book of Genesis, but Abraham got there in the end, and as verse 21 says, he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And that's very much the nature of faith for us as well. When we come to God in faith, we are basically relying on him. We are basically trusting in him to do what he has promised. So then this is actually the kind of faith that someone exercises when they become a Christian. So when we become a Christian, we are basically trusting in the promise that God will forgive our sins on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. I am trusting God to look at Christ's sacrifice and accept it as the payment for my sins. As the song says, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And so all Christian faith is simply putting your weight down on God and depending and relying on him. I think one quite helpful way of thinking about it is thinking about it like marriage. So if you think about it, when someone gets married, they just don't believe certain things to be true about the other individual, that he has a really amazing personality or that she's incredibly beautiful or whatever, but they actually personally commit themselves to that person. So they obviously don't know everything about what the other person's like, but they trust them on the basis of what they know, and they make a commitment to them on the basis of that. And again, that's a little bit like biblical faith. It's not just knowledge, it's not just belief, but it also includes this element of personal trust, committing to Jesus as my Lord to save me. And if you think about it, if we have enough faith to commit to another sinful, fallen human being in order to get married to them, then how much more ought we to have faith in Jesus Christ, who is absolutely perfect and will never ever betray us or be unfaithful to us or abuse us in any way? You see, if you have enough faith to get married here this lunchtime, then you definitely have enough faith to become a Christian. See, faith is just simply choosing to put our trust in God. And it's not just simply a leap into the blind unknown, but rather we choose to trust him on the basis of what we know about him from his word. And so I think one of the implications of all this for us is that we do actually have to decide to become a Christian. If you are here this lunchtime and you aren't a Christian at the moment, or you are maybe unsure whether you are a Christian or not, and you're sort of trying to reconnect with Christianity at the moment, you know, it's not enough just to be born in a Christian country or to be brought up in a church or to believe the various creeds or to taken on board Christian morals or Christian ethics. Rather, faith involves a step of personal trust and commitment. It is a decision which you have to make. If you like, you have to make that move from Jesus died on the cross to saying Jesus died on the cross for me, to take the punishment for my sins, which I deserve. You see, you actually have to commit. And there's a prayer, which we have on the barge response cards, that's a really great prayer of commitment to pray if you would like. Now, obviously, praying that particular prayer, it doesn't save you, but rather it's one way of giving expression to your personal faith and confidence in God. Then sometimes people are worried that they don't have enough faith. But here we need to remember that it's not the amount of faith which counts, but rather what that faith is in. It's not the amount of faith that counts, but rather what that faith is in. So if you like, the object of our faith. So to use an obvious example, if you're an ice skater, it's far, far better to have little faith in ice which is thick rather than lots of faith in ice which is thin, okay? You're far, far better off having little faith in thick ice than you are loads of faith in thin ice. And the reason is because the amount of faith is less important than what the faith is actually in. The important thing is whether the ice is thick or thin. And so there's an encouragement here for us if we think our faith is weak, that it's Christ's sacrifice on the cross which rescues us. It's Christ's sacrifice which saves us, and no matter how faltering and wavering our faith is, if we reach out to him trusting in that, then we will be saved. His sacrifice, if you like, is the really thick ice on which we can solidly and confidently depend. And then all this is incredibly freeing for us as well, because it means that the way that our faith grows is not by us sort of constantly trying to work up some feelings which aren't there from the inside, but rather by us learning more about God, by us learning more about the thickness of the ice, if you will. So Romans chapter 10, verse 17, says clearly that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing. That's where faith comes from. And so when, as has occasionally happened, someone comes up to me and says, I really wish I had faith like yours, my response is always to say, well, actually, you can. All you have to do is read the word and learn about God and come and hear about Christ being preached, and then you can come personally to know him for yourself. You see, if your faith is maybe going through a particularly difficult spell at the moment, then the solution to that is not to stop going to a church and to stop meeting with other Christians and taking some time out to think. Rather, you should actually do the opposite. If you are really serious about wanting your faith to grow, then you should spend even more time in the Word and even more time listening to talks, because that's how you discover how thick that ice really is, and it will give you more and more confidence to actually be going out on it. So if your faith is weak here this lunchtime, are you taking active, concrete steps to learn about how thick the ice is? Are you actually getting into the Word, learning about the thickness of the ice so that your faith can actually grow? So first of all, we must respond to God in faith. But then secondly, we also say that we need to respond to God with a genuine repentance or turning from sin. So we looked at Mark 1:15 earlier on, where Jesus himself said, repent and believe the gospel. And so this is the other side of the coin. If faith is turning towards God, then repentance is turning away from sin. The word repentance in the New Testament literally means a change of mind, which leads to a change of action. It means to come to hate sin, to turn away from it, and resolve by God's strength not to do it, even while we turn towards God in faith. And this repentance is not some optional add-on to the gospel for real keenies, but is actually a really essential part of it. If you think about it, you can't turn towards God unless you have also turned away from sin. And so it's absolutely essential to being a Christian and absolutely essential to being genuinely converted. So let's look at some verses that prove this. So first of all, on your sheets there is Luke 13, verse 3, where Jesus says to some people who had asked him questions, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In Acts 3:19, the Apostle Peter is speaking to a crowd, and he says, repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. In Acts 17, verse 30, Paul says to the Athenians, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. All people everywhere to repent. And so those verses and many more show us that repentance is not just a sort of optional extra to the gospel. It's not just peripheral to it, but that you can't be converted, you can't be forgiven, and you can't be a Christian without it. We need to clarify what repentance actually is. So repentance is not just feeling grief-stricken or sad about our sins. Repentance is not the same as regret. It's not the same as remorse. There are all sorts of reasons why we might feel grief-stricken about our sins. I can remember when I was younger being caught for something in particular, and I was really sad about it. I was really upset. But the reason that I was sad and upset wasn't because I had sinned against God, but rather because I'd got caught. And worse still, I was really scared and worried about what other people would think. But that's not genuine repentance. I'm sure we've all seen on TV, you know, different sports personalities or celebrities who have said sorry for things and apologized, but yet we don't know whether it's actually real or not, whether they are just really worried and concerned about their next contract or the next sponsorship deal. Instead, Paul says we need to be like those in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, who do not have worldly sorrow which leads to death, but rather godly sorrow that leads to repentance. As the psalmist says, against you, you only have I sinned. And then repentance does not mean that we are perfect either. It does not mean that we won't struggle with sin. It does not mean that when someone becomes a Christian, they will suddenly sprout wings and a halo and are miraculously transformed into an angel. But it does mean that we will have changed sides. As Christians, we're still going to sin. But the fundamental difference is that we'll no longer be comfortable with it. We'll no longer be at home with it, but rather are warring against it, struggling against it, and fighting against it in our lives. The reformer Martin Luther was right when he said in his 95 Theses that the whole of the Christian life was to be a life of repentance. Repentance is not just how we start the Christian life, but is actually how we go on living the Christian life as well. It's a heart attitude which we need to maintain. And I think the bigger application of all this for us is that we need to beware repentance-free Christianity. Beware repentance-free Christianity. Some of you have maybe heard the story about C.H. Spurgeon, who was a minister in London in the 19th century. And apparently he was walking through London one day when a drunk who was hanging off a lamppost yelled to him, "Mr. Spurgeon, do you remember me?" And Spurgeon replied, "No, why should I?" At which point the man said, "I'm one of your converts." To which C.H. Spurgeon wisely responded, "Well, you must be one of mine because you aren't one of the Lord's." And that, I think, really well illustrates the pitfall. The danger is that we can think that we're a Christian because we've maybe been on a course or we've prayed some prayer once. But yet the thing is that we aren't actually truly converted because we've never truly repented and turned away from our sin and our old way of life. And I think this is a great danger in our churches. We want people to become Christians, and that's obviously good, but the temptation can be that we're so desperate for people to come in that we avoid speaking about anything which is likely to put them off. And the result is that we can have churches which are full of people who've learned to speak like Christians or maybe even believe some Christian things, but yet are exactly the same as the world around us in terms of ethics and lifestyle and morals. And the problem is that we've neglected repentance. I'm told that in France, one of the worst crimes you can commit is watering down wine. But a much, much worse crime than watering down wine is, of course, watering down the gospel. But that's what we do when we don't talk about repentance. If you're anything like me, sometimes you can be really tempted to big up the benefits of Christianity, that the Lord Jesus will come in and will give you peace and joy and forgiveness and meaning to your life. And all those things are wonderfully true. But yet keep quiet about repentance and counting the cost. But yet in the Gospels, Christ always calls people to turn away from their old way of life. Go and sin no more. And so if we are being faithful to him, we have to turn our backs on all that we know to be wrong as well. And so I hope you can see that repentance is not an optional extra, but is actually essential to the gospel message. Then the wonderful thing about such repentance is that it produces fruit in a changed life. So Acts 26 verse 20 says that true Christians will be those who repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. And so it is with us, where there's a genuine conversion, where there's a genuine turning to God in faith and a genuine turning away from sin in repentance. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, there'll be a harvest of good fruit in a changed life. Now, it might not always be immediate. It might not even come quickly. It might not even always be discernible to us at the moment. But yet we will have new spiritual life, and we will begin to do the things which the Lord Jesus did, and will begin to live like him and produce good fruit. We're often skeptical about change, maybe. We think that a leopard will never ever change its spots, but yet what we see in the Gospels is that Jesus never left anyone unchanged. Repentance is something incredibly positive for us because it produces the fruit of a transformed life. And so this lunchtime, God calls us to faith and repentance, to turn from sin towards God. If we aren't Christians, then faith and repentance is how we start off the Christian life, so we need to respond. And if we are Christians already, then faith and repentance is how we continue to live on in the Christian life, relying on his promises and turning away from all which we know to be wrong. I think it's very easy, though, for a talk like this to remain at a purely theoretical level for us. But let's make sure this lunchtime that we don't do that. And so let me ask you, what one area is there in your life at the moment where you know that you need to respond to God in repentance and faith? What is the one area of your life at the moment where you know that you need to respond to God in repentance and faith? If you like, what is your a change project at the moment that you are working on with God? It might be, as I've been speaking, that you've become conscious of a particular area of sin in your life that the Holy Spirit has highlighted, and you know that you need to do business with God about that one area this lunchtime. It might be a particular sin, it might be a habit, it might be a wrong relationship, it might be even something that's actually good, but yet you have allowed to take over the place of God in your life. If you aren't a Christian, it might be the one thing which is actually holding you back from becoming a Christian that you're really holding onto at the moment and that you don't want to give up. If you are a Christian here, it might be that one area that you've been refusing to hand over to God for ages. You've been trying to sweep it under the carpet. You've been trying to put it in a closet and lock the door. You've been trying not to think about it or put it out of your mind, maybe, but yet you know that you need to turn away from it in repentance and faith. Well, whatever that one area is, let me say that if you are going to respond to God and experience his blessing and joy and presence in your life, then you need to be dealing with that area this lunchtime. You maybe know it's creating a blockage in your relationship with God, but the Lord Jesus himself appeals to you to come to him and say sorry for it, asking for his forgiveness and putting your trust and confidence in his power to change. So then, let's determine to do business with God when he speaks and respond to him in the way that he has commanded, with repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word to us this lunchtime. We give thanks for your Holy Spirit who works in us to enable us to respond. And we ask that we would respond to you in the way that you ask, turning towards you and away from sin, and so experience life and transformation from you. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just to say before you go, as John mentioned at the beginning of his talk, this is his last Wednesday with us before he heads off to Hong Kong, so it's a sad day. It seems like just last year that John arrived. It's actually been 4 years that John's been here on the barge. He's been a great colleague to work with, so he's obviously got very special abilities as a pastor and as a teacher. But he's also a very godly guy, which means that working with him is great fun and a real joy. And on behalf of everyone, I just want to say a really big thank you to you, John, for all your loving service of the barge ministry and church families here. We're very thankful to the Lord for him, and we're going to miss him a great deal, as I'm sure many of you will as well. And we just want to wish you all the very best for this next chapter in your life and your ministry with Rachel in Hong Kong. And as a token of appreciation, a number of people here have given some money that we put in the form of a cheque to him. And there's also a print of the Docklands, just so he doesn't forget about us too quickly as well. But thank you very much indeed, John.